Turn to Matthew 5, please. Fresh this morning, aren't we fresh? We were fresh. Did you sleep good last night? Well, we slept. Did you eat yesterday? Wow, are we doing good? I ate yesterday. I slept last night. Here we are. I'm with you. Whoa. Huh? Did you have gasoline in the car? Obviously. You're here. This is all what do we call that? Like the good life is what?
Grace.
And what's that phrase that we use? Common grace or logistical grace. Okay. And that I want to speak about in the beginning of the message. Then we move to our sin and the trouble people have. Then we move to redemption and the new life. Okay, so that's our outline. The first part is Matthew 5:44. Would you read it out loud? I'll just have you read these two verses, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What? Love your, what? I didn't hear that part. Love your enemies. Right? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why? Why do we do that? Because, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For what does he do? He does. Yes, right. Let's go. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? Lord, we thank you for this. I'll bless, please, our whole day, every life here. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This common grace teaching has been on my heart for probably, a few months. Because when I'm on the street, I meet somebody when I'm evangelizing, and they say, oh, yeah, God loves me. I go, why does he love you? Why do you say, because I almost died. I was in a car accident, and he saved my life. So what are they talking about? They're talking about God in his goodness saved their physical life. Another man on the street, oh, yeah, God, I know he loves me. I know he loves me. I got shot right here. I got shot, and I was bleeding on the street, but he saved my life. Okay, what are they saying? They're saying that common grace, what we call common grace, the logistical grace, was given to them. But they are evil people. By the way, all of us are evil people. But we're not as evil as we could be. Why aren't you as evil as you could be? God has restrained you from being that evil. He has not allowed you to be that evil. He gave you a conscience, and your conscience bothered you. When you stole and you began to steal more and more, and then your conscience bothered you, and you stopped it. What's that called? Common grace. God kept you from going to prison. God saved your life in the car accident. You got COVID and you survived. What's that called? That's the grace of God. Does it have anything to do with salvation? No. Not eternal salvation, not salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sin. If you got COVID and you didn't die from it, does it have anything to do with the forgiveness of sin? Now, the forgiveness of sin has to do with redemption, the blood of Christ saving your soul. So when a man says to me, "Oh, I know he loves me because he saved my life in the car accident," then your follow-up can be, could be, depends on how God leads you, could be, "I'm so glad you're here and he physically saved you, but has he saved your soul? Has he given you a new life? Has he redeemed you? Has he saved you? He saved your body, but one day you're going to die, aren't you?" Of course. Death is the penalty of our sin. What do you do with your sin? What do you do with the fact you are an unholy person before a holy God? Could it be that God saved your life physically so that he could save your soul spiritually, forgive you of your sin and save you? So I'd like to have you follow this with me. Where in the Bible do you see God being gracious to unbelievers? Turn to Genesis 39. And I don't think you will misunderstand me, but I do want to make a fuller effort of, because it helps us also in our own life of thanksgiving and praise. Many times we say, "Thank God for our country because we have the freedom to assemble." Why do we have the freedom to assemble? Because of our government. Why do we have this kind of government and not another kind of government? Because God has given us grace for it. God gave us this gift. What is the meaning of grace? But a free gift you don't deserve. Like your eyes and your ears and your stomach and your feet and your hands. This is all the grace of God. Do you know that when you got up this morning, it was the grace of God that got you out of bed? Do you know when you had breakfast, Cheerios, that it was the grace of God that gave you those Cheerios? Do you know that when you opened your mouth and said good morning, it was the grace of God that gave your brain and your body the ability to say that? When you looked at a child, a dog barking, the sky, the tree, how about the feelings that you have about life? The grace of God. Do you think you deserve it? Do you think we should be here automatically? Do you think all this universe and planet Earth is just here because, like, we deserve it? Or is it all the gift of God? It's the gift of God that this Earth is turning at 800 miles an hour on a rotation axis so far from the sun, moving at such a speed around the sun, and the heat and the oxygen and nitrogen and the fish and the birds and the air. Do you know who really realizes this grace? I want to make a little chart here. This common grace that fills life and makes it work is a, I'll start here in a graph. It's going to go this way. Go like this. And it's a child. Do you know that a child understands grace? Birthday party, Cheerios for the second time, piece of candy. I remember when Justin was a little guy, I asked him, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How much?" He said, "Two pieces." Because one piece of candy is a great gift, but when you have two pieces, it's a lot. And that's how much he loved me. Two pieces. Children, the swing set, the fresh air, the dog, mom and dad. the grace of God, the gifts, the stars, the moon, everything. It's beautiful. Then we live and we start to sin as teenagers. We start to sin. We start to get sometimes hard hearts and we get hurt and sin happens. But do you know that when you sin, judgment is not executed speedily? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and Psalm 50. When you sin, there isn't the hammer coming down suddenly. Ask Cain. What happened to Cain? He murdered his brother. What did God do? Did the hammer come down and kill Cain? If you were God, that would have happened. If I was God, I would have taken him out. None of this murder going on. You know, he got away with murder. Cain got away with murder. What happened? He murdered his brother, and what did God do? What did God do? He talked to him. He talked to him. Wow. He talked to him. Wow. It's amazing. God is different from you and me. He is so patient. He is so kind. He loves Cain. But Cain is like bad seed. Bad seed. So maybe a good phrase. He is the seed of the devil. Cain is a murderer, and he's proud and arrogant and stubborn. But God is patient with sinners because of grace. He hasn't saved them. He didn't save Cain because he can't save him unless Cain is, it's a mystery. We don't know why, but Cain is not listening. Cain doesn't care about God. Cain is occupied with himself. Cain is blind. Cain is proud. Cain is on another track. But the grace of God was to Cain all his life. All his life. Now look at the graph up here. We've got a child becomes a teenager, and the sin that you can't control that is in your heart. You can be moral, but your morality cannot control that sin nature that bubbles up and comes out of your heart, out of your life in course of time. And so let's turn to, I wonder if I've, let's cover this. These lines here, this is what I'm calling common grace. This is the grace of God. This is like Psalm 145. It's a great psalm for how the earth is filled with his goodness. Psalm 33, verse 5. I love that meditation. I have a list here of common grace in one of my papers here. I wrote down. A little outline. Oops. This is from last Sunday. I can do it by memory. Common grace is in the physical world. It rains on the good people for their crops, agriculture, and it rains on the bad people. The sun shines on the good people, and the sun shines on the farms of the bad people. Physical life. A righteous man may live like Oswald Chambers. I think he was 42 years old when he died of appendicitis in Egypt. Another wicked man lives to be 100 years old. Physical life, money, economy, physical life, society, common grace. If the taxi drops me off and the man says, "Have a good day," that's the grace of God. "Thank you, sir. Thank you for the ride. You were good company. I appreciate it." The food we eat, the crops that grow, the fighting disease, there's disease and we fight the disease and win the grace of God. Intellectually, your thoughts, we could be very stupid, very indifferent, very ignorant. We could be intellectually irrational and absurd, but we aren't. We are rational. We are somewhat normal in intelligence and feeling and passion and relationships in society. It's the grace of God. There's a nonprofit organization, and they help clothe people and feed, give food out. And there's a hospital over here, and there's another one in another country digging clean water. The grace of God. Do you like it? Do you appreciate it? Do you see the goodness of God around us every day? Do you see a school teaching a child in kindergarten? The grace of God, this common grace or logistical grace, it's fantastic. I think we should think a lot about it and appreciate it. Relationships, I have a friend, the grace of God. I have somebody to talk to. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were driven out of the garden, the marriage could have been over. The marriage could have been over, but it wasn't. They continued on to be married and have a family. The grace of God. Isn't that amazing? There's so many examples of God's grace around us. Everything we do. By the way, unsaved people do talk about that, as I said in the beginning. They do talk about how God saved my life. Unsaved people talk about how good God is. They do. They talk about it. I like it. It's fantastic. It's God consciousness. It's a beautiful thing. It's a big part of life for people. But then let's go further. The teenager sins, and he's now 25 years old, and he has a history, and now he suffers in some measure. I made a short list. Psalm 143 is at verse 3. You heal the broken heart. Even though there is common grace all around us, there are hearts that are broken all around us. Even though we have every morning is a new morning, and every day we get to eat our breakfast and travel in our car and go to our job, and our government is helping us many times in many ways. And we are thankful for all the goodness that is given to us every day. In my heart, I'm broken. Because I start to reap in my soul the effect of my sin. There is solitariness, anguish of loneliness. There are disappointed, broken relationships and families. There are hard words spoken. There's brokenness and disappointment in life. And that line is now in a world filled with grace, but it's not enough for me. Because there's a disease at work in my life. There's sin in my life. This is parallel to Israel. God has Israel with a revival. And then, of course, in the lives of people and in the government of the country, by the way, in the government of Israel. There is wickedness in high places, and eventually the people, prophet is a false prophet, the king is a wicked king, the priests are doing what everybody else is doing, and the holy nation of Israel is on a downward slide. Amos chapter 4, I have given you a drought, cleanness of teeth. When the prophet says cleanness of teeth, it means they don't have anything to eat. Their teeth are clean, but you will not turn to me. Turn to me, but you will not turn to me. So the trouble comes in an individual's life, and he's somehow suffering. But he's not as bad as he could be. And he realizes that life is actually, in many ways, very good. But still, there's something missing in my life. The Lord says, turn to me. What does this mean? Not to turn to me as the I am God. Do you know that? Go now to, did we read Genesis 39? I think I didn't. 39 verse 5. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Was the Egyptian a believer? No, he just had Joseph there. And Joseph was a man of God, and the Egyptian was blessed because of him. Turn to Acts 14. Paul uses it in his Acts messages. There's two of them. I'm hoping my message is lively enough for you today. I'm not feeling to be shouting and so on, but yeah, you follow it with me. Pay attention, please. Chapter 14, verse 15, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. These are pagan people, and preach unto you that you should turn from these idols unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein. He's the God of the who made it all, everything. And what he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. But he nevertheless left not himself without witness, verse 17, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Are these saved pagans? They're not saved. But what is Paul preaching? God is good to us. He has filled our hearts and our stomachs with food. He is a good God. He is God, and he's good to us. You are pagans. You don't believe in, I'm the God, I am the Jew. I believe in the God that made the heavens and the earth, and I'm declaring to you Jesus Christ, the answer for your life. But you know what I'm talking about, right? He said it in Athens in chapter 17 and verse 22. Let's read it there. Again, unbelievers. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. The meaning of the word is religious. You're very religious. Whereas I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. That's an intellectual gift of grace given to these pagans that had an altar to the unknown God, because it was in their heart. They're missing something. There must be more gods or the God we don't know. We have 12 gods, but there's an unknown God. There's something missing in every life. Who is he? Who is God? Paul preached this to the pagans. But what is it? Where are we going in our message here? Is that we have the gospel and we make the effort to preach to people the gospel. What is the meaning of it? First, let us say that nobody fools God. Nobody gets away with murder. Later in the story in the book of Genesis, Cain said, he said, "My burden is too much for me to bear." It seems like maybe even you could say Cain got to the place where, like, very, very much his sin was affecting his life, like a cancer eating away. By the way, Romans 1, 24, 26, 28 says that if people persist in their deception, in their sin, God turns them over to more in their imagination, their filthy imagination, and their vile understanding is darkened, their vileness, their way of thinking becomes perverted, and God gives them over to that. But they're in a good world. Yes, they're in a great world. But their world is so much changing by the sin that is in their hearts. What's the answer for sin? God. But this isn't called common grace. This is saving grace. This is redemption. This is Christ saving a soul. Not a physical body per se, but a soul, the regeneration, the new birth, the spiritual life of God given to us in John 6. Without it, we die. We're dead. We're living while we... It says in 1 Timothy 5, 6, where the woman lives in pleasure, she is dead while she lives. How many people are the walking dead? But the hour is coming, and now is, when they that hear my voice and believe in him will pass from death unto life. That's what happened to us. We were born of God. This is when we believe in Christ comes into our life and takes our sin away. Actually, in a way, we become a child again. We could say something like this, that we become free, loving, light-hearted, thankful, child, believing, trusting. We're in the family of God. These are my sisters and my sisters and my brothers and my mother that are here. Those that hear the word of God and keep it, you're refreshed. You renew your ego. The ego is renewed again in Psalm 103. You become thankful for so many things. Your eyes are open to everything. All the fish that I caught, the deer that I shot, the breakfast that I ate, my wife that I talked with, the child in the Sunday school, the man on the street, the salvation of a soul, the Philippian jailer and his family, the heart for mission, the vision for an elderly person to find Jesus Christ at the end of his life. This is all like motivation that happens in our hearts because we have found that not only God is good in the beginning of our life, and then we kind of get cold and hard. Remember, is Ezekiel 36? I will give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Where's the heart of stone on our diagram? Well, it's getting hard here. And then the heart of stone is a real thing. I hate my boss. I hate where I live. I hate my country. I hate my future. I hate my life. I hate my family. I hate. It's like a terrible word, hate. It's a cancer. It's a poison. I complain all the time, every day, all the time. Nothing's good. Nothing is good. What do you mean? Didn't you have the pancakes with the whipped cream, with the IHOP? I don't get it. Now, I ate the pancakes. I even had two or three portions. But, everything I touch. Yeah, you got a problem. You got to know God. You got to come to Jesus Christ, turn to God. You got a problem. You got to find Christ. Jesus has to save you and fill you with His Spirit and change your life. All right, I'm going to close now. And because I think I said what I wanted to. But here's an amazing little story. How many know Frederick Douglass and the story of Frederick Douglass on the Eastern Shore? He was a slave, and he was a young man. The stories are very touching about his life. His father was a slave owner, a white man. His mother was a slave. He was a little boy with his mother. I think when he was 8 years old, he was ripped away from his mother, brought to another plantation on the Eastern Shore, right here in Maryland. He was, one day, very touching story, his mother couldn't leave the plantation, but she had to see him. I think she walked 18 miles through the night just to see him, spend some time with him. It was the last time he saw his mother. And then she walked back to the plantation. Anyway, he got bitter. He got very bitter and angry. He was beaten. He was beaten as a slave to break him because he had a tough constitution and a will. I think he even beat a slave owner, didn't he? Get in a fight with a slave owner and he was beaten. Terrible life. He escaped. And he was a gifted guy, too. And he became like an abolitionist and a spokesperson because he was articulately learned to read. But listen to this part. He said, after he got saved and that bitterness that was in him was taken out of him, it says here, I loved all mankind. Slaveholder not accepted. By the way, he knew Abraham Lincoln. They talked with each other, Frederick Douglass and Abraham Lincoln. They had met, they had talked, and so on. And Douglass loved what Lincoln had done for the slaves and so on. But he said here, I abhorred slavery more than ever. I saw the world in a new light. If you could think of this diagram here, how hatred and bitterness and how you think you have things to complain about, you think that your life is miserable, you think and I think it's not fair what happened to me, absolutely. But look again, God is giving us as wicked people, God has given us gifts every day. And God is loving us every day. God is pouring out His grace on us all the time. And then He so loved us to take away the real problem was our sin, our hatred, our bitterness. And He sent Christ Jesus to take that away and give us a new love. Now listen to this. It happened to Frederick Douglass. I saw the world in a new light. I gathered scattered pages of the Bible from the filthy street gutters and washed and dried them, that in moments of leisure I might get a word or two of wisdom from them. And he didn't know that. He couldn't afford a Bible or have a Bible. But somehow he found pages ripped out of a Bible in a gutter, dried them out, kept them, and read them. They were food for his soul. Because when you are born again, you have this hunger for God and his word. When you're born again, you're believing that life is actually good and that God is good and that God actually cares for me and that he speaks to me and he loves me and he helps me and he leads me and he guides me, and we have a future because of God. He gives us common grace to say, hello, I am God, and I love you. And then he gives us his son so we can be redeemed, forgiven, washed clean, made new, and have a new mind and a new heart, and read our Bible and understand it and gain a word or two of life from our Bibles. And that is what has happened to us. And this is our message that in the world that we live in. Come to Jesus. Yes, life is good. But you know and I know that you don't have it down. There's an unknown God. There's somebody that you need to meet. And I want you to meet him. I was in the steam room at a health club the other day and talked. And this man jumped on the conversation. He was so interested. I don't remember how it started. But I said something about God and or how it went, I don't know. He just interested, and then the conversation goes in another direction. Then he brings it back. And then again, a third time, like he brings it back. He's telling me, what's the difference between redemption and forgiveness? And then I talked to him afterwards outside the steam room, and he said, I'm Jewish. I grew up Jew as a Jew. But I have a fundamentalist Christian girlfriend that I really like. And I said, does she go to Greater Grace? And I go, why are you interested? He goes, I'm trying to figure it out. I want to know about it. He said, I'm reading the Gospel of Matthew right now. And I said, keep reading and talking to God. God will speak to your heart. And you will find Christ. Walk by faith in him. Talk to God and keep reading it. And Jesus will show you. So that's a beautiful thing. What's this? Common grace for everyone. And then that calling from God to the human heart to come to me. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Maybe someone listening, you haven't yet started your spiritual life this way by humbling yourself before the living God and saying, God, save me. You love me. I can see it. But I need more than just common grace. I need salvation. I need the forgiveness of my sin through Jesus Christ. I need salvation. I need you, God, to save me, to forgive me, to come into my heart and wash me clean, give me a relationship with you through Christ. Say the prayer to Jesus in your own way. Say, Jesus, come into my life. And he will right now. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name. And anyone saying the prayer, would you just raise your hand? The ushers will give you a booklet, and we welcome you into God's family. Anyone at all here in the auditorium, just raise your hand. Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Today's your spiritual birthday. Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Anyone at all, raise your hand in Christ's name. If you want to talk to me afterwards, come on up front. Also, we can give you a free Bible and encourage you. Amen.